Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
Thank our folks who lead us in worship and help us every Sunday in terms of our music and helping us to praise the Lord. And we'll thank our folks who serve in the booth up there as well. We often forget about them. There's people behind them that serve, helping us to send out a broadcast to people who can't be here. And I want to thank them for serving as well. If you're one of our first-time guests, I want to just say welcome to you. If this is your first time with us. As you exit today, if you would just take a left, walk down the hallway. I've got a little place down there where I greet guests. Would love to say hello to you. We have a gift for you. Also, if you're with us on our live stream, if you'll just sign our guest book on the website, we'll send you a gift as well. Before we get started, I just want to kind of update you on a project we're doing here in the church. As many of you know, we have been working to get our air conditioning system in this building up to speed. I see people fanning right there, and there's a reason for that. This big unit right there is about 25% operational. This one is okay. Is working. But on December the 29th, we're going to refurbish this section. There are four units on that side we're going to replace, and that will start on December the 29th. We have the money to take care of that side. This side, not so much yet, so we'll get there. But that side controls half this building and also the children's area as well. We just want to give you an update on that. That's where we are with that project. Another project that we're looking at as well, as you look up here, we've got some lights that are out. And half of these lights here don't work, and there's just not a good way to get up there. There's not a catwalk to change out the lights. We don't have a lift that can reach that. Now, we can rent a lift that will reach those lights, and it costs $10,000 to rent that. So we're not going to do that. That's a bad option. So we're probably going to find a way to put scaffolding up here to change those lights. Also, these theatrical lights need to be changed as well. And the only way to reach those without scaffolding is with a ladder. And I've seen Chuck do that once. And that was really scary to watch him do that. We don't want to see him up there on that ladder again. So that day's coming. Not sure when we're going to do that project. But we're going to have to raise some money to take care of our lights, because there's just not a way to change the light bulbs in this building. And I mean, it's just crazy. Even up here, we can't change light bulbs. I'm just glad they're still working, because there's just no way to reach them. There's nothing above the ceiling, a way to get out there. So we've got some things we've got to do. Just wanted you to know that's coming. But if you feel the Lord lead you to help us with that lighting project, that would be a real blessing. That's coming in months to come. But we've got to take care of this area so that we can see the folks who, are up here, and that they can see how to play the music as well. So just wanted to give you an update on those things. Sorry to, kind of give you an administrative deal before we go into the preaching time. But you deserve an update. This is a church family issue. And so we're working on those things. We're going to be talking about giving today, giving with grace, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Thank you, Dan, for reading those earlier. I won't reread that, but we'll walk through these verses. And this is about giving. And I know whenever people who stand behind pulpits and teach on giving, sometimes people are like, okay, what's their motivation? They're just trying to raise money. They're just trying to do something. They're just trying to, pad the coffers of the church. That is not the case, because we are called, I'm called, to teach on this subject. And we see a lot of teaching in the scripture. And Paul gives us an example of giving for us to learn from and to understand what was going on. And it's the Macedonian churches that they had been collecting money to help other churches that were struggling. And these were not wealthy churches, the Macedonian churches. They were poor churches. And yet out of their poverty, they felt a burden to help and to meet the needs of other people. And so Paul gives us this example of these churches doing this. And so I want us to look at their example, and then we'll look at the Lord's example as well. And so the first, we see this example of gracious giving. Now, as believers, we do not give because of a legal requirement. We do not give because there's some, you know, mandate that we have to. We give out of grace. We give out of a relationship that we have with the Lord. That is why, that is our motivation for giving, that He has done for us so much. He has given so much for us. And as a response to that, and us being included in His family, we now feel a desire to give and help as well. That's why we give. We don't, you know, our motivation has to be very pure in terms of our giving, and these people had a very pure motive. And so we see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, they gave out of grace. They gave gracefully. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, these poor churches, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Did you get all that? He's kind of got some contrast here. The abundance of joy and yet their deep poverty, and it abounds with the riches of their liberality, their willingness to give. These were poor people under great pressure. This is not a bunch of rich philanthropists who's just kind of passing out money because it makes them look good. These people were really, truly struggling, and yet they wanted to help. They felt the Lord calling them to do something, and they had a great desire to do this, and it brought them great joy. They didn't do it with grit teeth. They didn't do it, you know, saying, man, we're sure going to miss all this money. We could use this for ourselves, but I guess we've got to do it. No, they did this because it was something joyful to them. They wanted to help other people, and they knew that God had shown them great grace. And so verse 3, we see they gave gracefully, they also gave sacrificially. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. No compulsion. No one had to hector them and badger them into giving. They freely did this, and they did it sacrificially. I think at times we don't understand what it means to give sacrificially. That's a foreign concept to us. And I'm not here to tell you what that means for you. That's something that you have to sit down with the Lord and with your finances and say, Lord, what does it mean for me to honor you with what I have? What is it that is a sacrificial offering that I can give to you? Not because He's going to give it back to you, or He's going to some kind of Ponzi scheme where you're going to get money from some. No. You give because you want to, and there's a joyfulness, but it's sacrificially. And we also see in verse 4 that there was some enthusiasm here, imploring us with, and they were begging Paul, let us do this, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You know, oftentimes we look down on people who don't have a lot of money, and we try to say, look, you probably shouldn't give. You know, you sure you can afford this? You know, if someone tries to help us, and yet they're maybe at a lower station than we are, we're like, we kind of feel weird about that. It's like, you know, I don't want this poor woman to help me or to buy something for my family. I mean, she doesn't need to do that. And we will deny people the blessing of them obeying the Lord and them giving out of joy because we think somehow, well, they're not capable of doing that. And Paul said, look, these people were literally begging to be included in this aid to be given to the other churches. And we couldn't deny them this. And we've got to be very careful how we look at people. Because it's very tempting to look at folks who have money and say, you know, that's the people who ought to be giving. And the other people, well, you know, if they don't have any money, they shouldn't give. That is so cataclysmically unbiblical. And we should never, ever think of people that way. Because when we do that, basically we're just telling folks, look, if you don't have money, you're really not part of the club. You're really not part of the process of helping. And we're going to deny you the blessing of being a part of this because we don't think you're capable of helping out. And that's just worldly thinking is what that is. That somehow only people with a lot of money ought to be philanthropic, which is a horrible word that has been turned into something that is awful. That philanthropists are wealthy people who just kind of, you know, give money to foundations and things like that. That's a true philanthropist. And yet they never miss it because they live in their big, gigantic houses and their accountant's the one who gives the money out anyways. They're a philanthropist. Well, of course, that word philanthropist means a love of people is what it means. Philos, love, anthropy, love of humanity. And somehow, if you don't have a lot of money, you're not qualified for that. That's just wrong. Jesus highlighted a woman who gave two little copper coins. And he said she gave more than anybody else. And he didn't grab those coins and say, hey, lady, take this. You keep this. You're going to need it. No. He let her give. And he said, this is a witness of her generosity. And that's how we need to treat people, with the understanding that God calls all of us to be generous. And they also gave, in verse 5, we see they gave spiritually, and not only as we had hoped. Here's the key. But they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Their first gift was not money. It was themselves. Your first gift should never be something financial. It ought to be you. You need to first give yourself over to the Lord, that you belong to Him. He is your master. He is your father. He is the one who cares for you. He's the one who has bought you. You're bought with the price. You're not your own. You give yourself to Him and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. What do you want me to do? I will do it. We give ourselves to Him. And then we give by the will of God. And so when He says, this is what I want you to do, we hear Him and we obey Him and say, yes, absolutely, I'm happy to do it. And we do it with a smile and joy in our heart because the Lord trusts us to do something, to do His will, and we're willing to do that. And then they gave responsively. Verse 6, so we urge Titus. Now, Titus was... he was an elder who Paul had sent around to various churches to train other elders and install elders in churches. He was a leader. He was a person that Paul had mentored and helped along with Timothy. He said, so we urged Titus that he, as he had begun, that he would also complete this grace in you as well. So they gave, as Titus came along, began to talk to them about this need. And they're like, yes. And so as he trained them and taught them about giving, what he was called to do, they responded. And that's how the process works. The Lord sends us people in our lives to teach us how to do things, how to live. He sent the churches, people like Timothy and Titus, and he charged them with the process of teaching people how to be Christians, how to live godly lives, and yes, how to give. Let me just give you a couple examples. Over in Titus, this is what Paul says to Titus, what he's supposed to teach the people in these churches in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and let our people also learn to maintain good works and to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. And then to Timothy, he told him over in Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. This is what he said. It says, command those who are wealthy. Now you need to teach these people. Command them. Those who are rich in this age, not to be arrogant or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then here's, teach them also to do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is why I teach on this subject, because I'm under a divine obligation to train you in this, to teach you, first of all, that you need to be doing good works. You need to be, helping other people. Now, this is not storehouse giving. Let me explain that. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, they had storehouse giving. And what that means is that God called Israel to give tithes. They gave two tithes a year, that's 20%, and then every third year they gave a third tithe. And then they had five offerings that they gave every year. And then there was all the big holidays, they had to bring an offering. And then there was the free will offering that anybody could give. It was a tax system that God set up to fund the theocracy. This was how God funded the nation of Israel. So why he told them, look, you don't want a king because he's going to tax you. God had already set up a tax system. It's called the tithe system. He had all the tithe laws for these people. And so he had all of this for them, and this was the system they had to take care of, the widows, the orphans, the alien in the land, and also the Levites. And so we come to the book of Malachi, and we see God say, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. And we have taken that verse so out of context, and we have made it say something that does not say. He was speaking to Israel because they had stopped doing that, and the widows were going hungry, the orphans were not being fed, the alien in the land was not being taken care of, and the Levites were having to go out and get jobs, which they were prohibited from doing, because the people were not doing what God had called them to do, to bring the food, the tithe, into the storehouse. Now, it's very easy for us to say, well, the church is now the storehouse. No, it is not the storehouse. You don't bring a big wad of money here and hand it to me and say, go out and do all the work now. That's not what goes on here. Yes, as a fellowshipping member of this body, you're to support this place. This is a mission station that has been planted here to do mission work in this community. And you're a part of that. And yes, you ought to be helping with that. But I'm not here to tell you what you're to give to that. But beyond that, you're to be meeting needs. And so don't just bring your money here and say, well, they're going to do it. They'll just meet the needs. No, you have an obligation to take what the Lord has given to you, supporting the ministry here, but you've got a ministry out there as well. There are people who you need to be helping. There are families you ought to be looking after. There are churches out there that are struggling, and you ought to be helping those as well. There are missionaries that you ought to be supporting. This is what you're called to do. You're not called just to give your money here, because this is not the storehouse. This is one place that God has planted here to do mission work, and we're going to do it here, and you're to support this, but there's a lot more beyond this place than you just bringing a percentage of your income and giving it here. And my job is to train you to understand that you got an obligation, not just to help us do the work here, but you're to take what you've been given and you're to go out and you're to find ways to meet needs. And I don't know what those needs are, but God's going to bring people into your life. He's going to bring situations into your perspective. He's going to show you ministries and mission works and churches that need you to help. And he's going to say, I want you to help them. And that is okay for you to do. It is. So this thing called storehouse giving is not a New Testament concept. It is what God called Israel to do, but he did not call us to do that. He didn't call us to, you know, to bring a bunch of money here and let the Levite hand it all out. That was Israel's system, but it's not our system. If you can show me that in the New Testament, I'll be happy to recant this and apologize, but I don't think you'll be able to do that because I've searched it and I don't see that at all. So we're to be meeting the needs, and we need to follow the example that we see in the Macedonian churches. They looked around and said, hey, there are other churches that need our help. We don't need to just take care of ourselves. We got brothers and sisters out there that they need us, and they're struggling, and we're going to help them. And so we see an example of gracious giving, and then we see an expression of gracious living. So verses 7 and 8, listen to what Paul says. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and your love for us, see that you also abound in this grace as well. He calls these things, he just listed graces. These are spiritual graces that you need to be abounding in. I am not speaking by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So what he's saying is that there are some things you need to be doing. There are some Christian graces that ought to be in your life. Paul lists these graces that you need to be having in your life. In faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in your love. You know, Peter does the same thing. I read from 2 Peter chapter 1, and he gives seven graces that we're to add to our faith. These are things that we're to be adding to our faith. We're to be to make a priority for our lives. He says, in all diligence, do these things. I'm going to talk about those seven things in days to come. But this is the pattern that we have. This is our expression of gracious living. And this is in response to what? A command? No, Paul says it's not about a command. It's in response to grace. It's in response to what Jesus has done for us. And so we see the expression of gracious living, and then we see an exceptional exchange of Jesus. Verse 9, listen to this. This is the heart of this whole passage. This is why we're motivated to do what we do, right here. You ought to circle this verse. You ought to highlight it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That is the greatest redistribution of wealth that this world has ever seen. The richest being there was came and became poor to give us of his wealth. He had life in abundance, and he came and he gave life to us through his death. See, Christian living is not just adherence to a bunch of blind rules, and we just do what we know. It's out of our response to his grace, what he's done for us. He voluntarily bankrupted himself. And when we comprehend his sacrifice, then we begin to realize, I need to be like him. If he's willing to bankrupt himself, I need to be willing to give as well and to be generous. That's what we're called to be, generous people. We look at the motivation of his giving. It was pure. It was to enrich other people, not himself. It was focused on all the world, every single person. It was intentional. It was directed toward those who could not save themselves. He intentionally came and did this. And it was selfless. It was not a show. It was not for his own benefit. It was not something he could brag about. He did it for others. Our motivation must be like Jesus. Our motivation must be selfless about others. Our motivation must be to reach people for the gospel. Our motivation must be to draw attention to Christ and not ourselves. You ever known somebody who would do something really nice for people, or they would give some money or something, and then they'd want to talk about it? It just kind of makes you feel kind of weird about that whole thing. I mean, I know preachers who do that. Man, they'll go to a restaurant and they'll tip real big, and then next Sunday they're talking about it. Well, I was with this group of guys, and there was this woman helping us, and I just felt I needed to give her some money. It's like, why are you talking about that? That's supposed to be private. Hey, what's your motivation for doing that? If our motivation is to put ourselves out there and say, look at me, look what I've done, well, that's the wrong motivation. Jesus didn't do that. If our motivation is to enrich ourselves, if our motivation is to follow after some kind of crazy theology that says if you give a bunch of money, God's going to give you a bunch of money back, that's the wrong motivation, because, number one, that's heresy. But number two, that's not what Jesus did. We need to follow the example of our Lord. We see his exchange, how he exchanged his riches for poverty so that we might be rich. And then, lastly, verses 10 through 15, we see the equilibrium of gracious giving. The equilibrium of gracious giving. Listen to what Paul writes in verses 10 through 15. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began, completing this work of helping people, and desire to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that there was a readiness and a desire, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. He's saying, look, you desire to do this, now follow through. Because if you don't follow through, there's going to be problems spiritually for you. I mean, you get this inward impression from the Lord. If there's not an outward expression where you follow through, there's going to be a spiritual depression because you're going to disobey the Lord. He's saying, you knew you were to do this, now complete it. For if there was first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what one does not. He's like, no one's asking you to go beyond what you, if you don't have it, you give what you can give. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. He's like, we're not asking for you to, you know, to give everything away and you won't have anything so other people can have, you know, a bunch of money. No, that's all we're saying here. But by inequality, that now at this time, your abundance may supply their lack. Because here's why. Because there's coming a time that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. That's from Exodus where the manna fell. And God said, don't gather more than you need. If you do, it's sinful, and it's going to be terrible, and it's going to stink. So don't go out there and just kind of hoard this. You get what you need, there'll be more tomorrow. Have faith in me. And of course, they disobeyed the Lord, and they, you know, began to try to hoard it, and then they got rebuked for that. But, you know, those who had a big family, they gathered what they needed. They were fine. Those who had just maybe one or two people in their family, they gathered a little bit. They were fine because God supplied their need. And we see this equilibrium of gracious giving. John Bunyan wrote this little poem. He says, there was a man, they called him Mad. The more he gave, the more he had. And so what Paul is teaching us here is that God's going to bless you. If he calls you to give, he's going to bless you. He's going to give you the ability to give. He will. And he's going to meet people's needs. But there's going to come a day when you're going to have a need. And those people are going to come and they're going to meet your need. And that's how all of this works, that we're meeting one another's needs. We're not just looking out for ourselves. This verse expresses the Christian worldview. But listen to the Christian worldview in terms of our giving. First of all, that all Christians have a responsibility to each other. We're not just a collection of like-minded individuals. We're not just a bunch of theologically connected folks who we just kind of believe the same thing. We are family members. And not just here, the people in the church down the street who are followers of Christ, they're your family members. People in the church across the street, they're family members. People in churches in Nepal, they are family members. We have an obligation to our family. And we're to take care of our family. That's what we're called to do. And if we can't do that, what does it say about us? So all Christians have a responsibility to each other, but all churches have a responsibility to other churches. So as a group, we ought to be helping other churches. If we're all just about building our little red brick kingdom here and keeping it operational and, you know, running really smooth and we don't care about anybody else and everybody else is going bankrupt, they're going out of business because we've not paid attention to them and we don't care, something is wrong with us. And as churches, we're called to look out for other churches. It's what these people are doing. But also, there will be times that we will have needs that we cannot meet. We will. And God's going to send people to come alongside of us and to help us. And we need to understand that we need to be doing the same thing for others as well. God uses us to care for one another. That's what Paul is teaching us. That's what we need to learn, that we have an obligation as individuals and as a church to take care of one another. And we see how all this helps us maintain our equilibrium in giving. How? Well, we remember, first of all, God's grace. God's grace. He owns everything. The earth's the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. He owns all of this, but God deserves top priority. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your possessions and the first fruit of your increase. That's Proverbs 3:9. That he owns it all? Yes, but we need to be honoring him. He deserves the best, not the leftovers. We don't need to just tip God like, you know, it's dollar tip day on a Sunday. And God uses people to bless one another, as we see in verse 14. But an equality that now at this time, your abundance may supply their lack and their abundance may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. And also, God can be trusted to supply our needs. He can be. You know, folks, we had this need of this air conditioning system going bad. God met our needs. I mean, it just like showed up one day and no one saw it coming. And God met our needs. He takes care of His people. If we honor Him, He'll bless us and help us. He will take care of us. But we got to return the favor. And we've got to look out for other people. There may be churches that they've got a need, and we need to say, we're going to help them. We're going to look out for them. We've been looked out for. We're going to look. And that need that was met didn't come from this church. It came from people who'd never even been to this church. They just felt God say, give this money. And He met a need. God can be trusted to supply our needs. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So in closing, why do we give? To get something back in return? No. Because we've been commanded and mandated to give? No. Why do we give? Well, we give because of grace. We give because of the grace we've received. We give so that the gospel will go forth and people can hear the good news and the word of God can be proclaimed. We give so that the lost can be saved. We give so that there'll be a legacy left of changed lives. Changed lives. A legacy. People's lives have been changed forever, and we give so that a witness of redemption can be seen in the world. That's why we give. So that little child who gets saved in VBS, or that Honduran family that gets saved in a revival in a church that we help, the kids that come to the Swan Aviation Camp and hear the gospel and they get saved, the family that goes to the pregnancy center over here and they hear the gospel and they get saved, that's all about changed lives. And we give so that we are leaving this legacy and this witness of redemption. Lord Jesus, we are just in awe of Your gift. We talk about it. We know about it. We've experienced it. And yet it is so beyond us to understand the wealth that You gave up and the poverty that You experienced so that we would no longer be spiritually impoverished. But we would be rich. We would be part of the royal family. Lord, help us to understand that, to cherish that. And as members of the royal family, help us not to be arrogant, but help us, Lord, to be humble and willing to serve and willing to see others come to this family as well. I pray You'll unite us as a family during this time and change our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.